chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. If you're new to our church, if you're new today, we have been going through the book of Joshua since the beginning of the year, as Kathy has mentioned. And yesterday, Rick Warder and I, we went to a men's conference in Victoria, and it was absolutely spectacular. The word of God that was spoken, in fact, it was very much what I have been sharing with this congregation over the last several weeks. And this morning, as we were in the prayer room, I just felt in my heart the Holy Spirit saying to address the young people this morning that would be here. So if you're under 60, I want to share my heart. Who said you can't laugh in church? Who said you can't laugh? Of course you can't. But I do want any of the young people that are here, this message is for you today. Joshua chapter 6. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and mighty and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear the sound on the long blast of the trumpets," go ahead, Peter. "When you hear the trumpet blasts, it's time to advance. March around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." And when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant following them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding. There's a reason I'm doing this, church. There is a reason. There is a reason. But Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So we have the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout!" Everyone, say, when you hear me say that word, I want you to shout. You got it? On the 7th time, when Joshua commanded the army, "Shout! For the Lord has given you the city The city and all that is in it are devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. And if you give me one moment, I have to do something. Okay, we are ready. We've got our trumpets. We've got the shout. We're ready. We're ready to march forward. We're ready to stop walking around in circles. We're ready because we have crossed the Jordan and there's no turning back. We're going forward, except there's a city in front of us, and it's got walls. Walls that go way up, way high. Walls that say, I dare you to try to get past me. Every one of us has a Jericho that stands between us and the promise of new life, of victory in Jesus Christ. Jericho figuratively represents Satan's opposition when we begin to get serious with God, when we're determined to move forward in faith, when we take steps to overcome the chains of addiction that have held us back. We want to move forward. There's victory just within eyesight, but there's a Jericho there. There's a city there. And its walls are impenetrable. They're unscalable. We can't get over it. Everyone's got a Jericho. Your Jericho may be your background, your abuse, rejection, or emotional pain. It may be the disintegration of a marriage, a financial collapse, or immorality. Whatever stands between you and your walk of victory and freedom is your Jericho. But I've got good news for you this morning. God is ready to help you in your need, as he was ready to help Joshua in his. Winning against our enemy is a gift from God, but it's always received only by determination and faith. God's word reminds us, and we need to remember this, church. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Young people, we are urged to be vigilant. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If we're going to have victory in the fight and battle before us, it will not be accomplished by our wit and genius, by our plans, or by our strength. For the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Robert Smith, in his commentary, gives a good encouragement for all of us. This is a lesson believers need to learn today. The power to defeat our Jerichos will not come through our methods, skills, reputations, titles, or any of the things we take pride in doing in order to be victorious. God will do it all, because God is the one to get the glory. It's time to march. It's time to shout. It's time to sing, because God has given you the victory. And I want to quickly go through 6 or 7 principles for experiencing victory over your Jericho. Number one, as I've already mentioned, every believer will face a Jericho. Yeah, I know that doesn't sound very faith-filled, but it's true. The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior and made a decision to follow him, the enemy was on your tail, waiting to pull you back into his kingdom, into his bondage, into his area of expertise. And I want us to know today, young and old, men and women, it doesn't matter if you are saved, you're his child, you belong to him. But it doesn't mean that the enemy is going to give up. As we read in verse 1, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Now, archaeologists tell us that Jericho was not that big a city. In fact, it covered 10 or so acres and had about 20,000 inhabitants. So roughly the size, population of Sydney and North Saanich, but about the size of Butchered Gardens. Imagine 20,000 people living in condos sky high in Butchered Gardens. That's what you're dealing with. But what made this city so famous wasn't its population, wasn't just its armies, but its walls. It was in a strategic location. The first city that you came across after Jordan was Jericho. If you trade it, if you were doing business, or if you were wanting to conquer another city, you had to go through Jericho. So Jericho has to be defeated and overcome. Standing at the foot of the western hills of Canaan, the Israelites couldn't go into the area with Jericho standing because they themselves would have been attacked. The city was built to withstand any invasion. In fact, we've all had the picture of Jericho from our Sunday school lessons as kids. There were actually two sets of walls around the city, a lower set and an upper set. And the ground went on an incline. So you had to climb up to get to the main city of Jericho. These walls were 30 to 60 feet high and ranged from 12 to 45 feet thick, depending on who you read and where the walls were situated. We do not know that the wall was so wide that one could drive a chariot on top and that Rahab herself had her house there. There were huge gates that were reinforced with iron that were impregnable. The city was so important from a morale point of view because if Israel could not take Jericho, then they would not be able to take the rest of Canaan. Jericho must fall. And every believer will face a Jericho that must be overcome. What's your Jericho today? Let me share with you some voices that we have all heard that have stopped us from moving forward. And every young person that's in this room, I want you to know, I have heard every one of these voices. And I know you have too. I'm not good enough. I'm a loser. I'm useless. I'm a disappointment. I don't have what it takes. I'm disqualified. And they go on and on, filling your mind with doubt and fear. But I want you to hear, Pastor, this morning. Every one of those statements are a lie from the pit of hell itself. They're the lies that Satan fills your mind with to stop you in your journey of victorious faith. Jesus said that the devil is the father of lies. Every time he opens his mouth and whispers in your ear, it's a lie meant for the destruction of your faith and the disablement of your walk. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Free. So as you venture into the promised land of faith and freedom in Christ, you will face a Jericho. But be encouraged, because the truth is you fight from a position of victory. We do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. Look at verse 2. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." The victory from God's point of view was already won before Joshua even set his foot in battle. Look again at what God tells Joshua. God was declaring victory before fighting would ever begin. Joshua was a place of incredible fortifications and had one of the best armies in the world. It would be a challenge. But God tells Joshua, "Hey, no problem for me. It's done. What I have told you, it is done." God was giving Joshua a sure thing in this battle. The city was going to be taken. The army of Jericho was going to be defeated. The walls were going to fall. The battle was already won. Child of God, do you realize that you fight from a position of victory? We're not waiting to see what the outcome will be. We already know because Jesus has already beaten Satan. John 12:31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Jesus has overcome the power of Satan, sin, and the world. He has defeated death and has made us alive in him. Colossians 1:13 tells us, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Hallelujah. We have been given victory. Now the challenge is to start living in it, because our victory flows out of obedience. Every battle needs to have an effective plan before victory can become a reality. Now, if you were a general, if you were Joshua, you no doubt would have been spending the night with your fellow generals mapping out a strategy. But what God gives to Joshua cuts against the grain of what would have been normal. Look at verse 3. "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry the trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout." Not bad. "Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up and every man straight in." Now, this doesn't look like anything you would read in a military handbook. In fact, there is nothing ordinary or normal about it. From a military standpoint, this was absolute foolishness. But it's important to remember that Joshua has already been told that he's been given this city, and that the victory has already been won. God sets up his plans to accomplish his goals, and Joshua just needs to follow. 1 Corinthians 1:25, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." Let me ask you, when you look in the mirror in the morning or at night before you go to bed, what do you see in the mirror? What do you see? A handsome young man. There you go, Rick. And Louisa, I didn't hear you say amen. This is not how I planned for this message to go. Seriously, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? On the outside, you may see a handsome young man or a beautiful young woman. But on the inside, you may be seeing something else. And the enemy is telling you, "You're not worth it. You can't do it. You can't overcome your sin. You don't have the strength. You're not worthy to be forgiven. Your habit can never be beaten. And that eats away at you like a cancer. Well, my friends, God has given you the city. And sometimes what God tells us, it doesn't make sense to the natural mind. But we need to step out in faithful obedience to His word. Why did God tell them to march around 7 days? Each day they would march, the army would march around once, and then on the seventh they would march all together seven times. And during that time, Joshua says, don't say a word. Don't say a word. Because you need to be quiet before God. Joshua commanded the people, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout. But until then, quiet. All the residents of Jericho could hear is the thump, 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 thump of the army's boots as they walked in unison around the city all day, every day, the same time. And each day, Israel walked around the walls. There were people, no doubt, on the ledges of the walls, taunting them, teasing them, cursing them. You can't do it. We're impregnable. We've got a mighty army here. We're going to destroy you. But each day, they kept walking. They kept marching. The drums kept beating. The ark kept moving, representing the presence of God. Why would He have them do this? Because it's in silence and in trust that our faith is built. It's in that still small voice. I remember when I was in my teens and early 20s, I liked to watch the World Wrestling Federation on Friday nights. Doesn't mean I tried it, but I like to watch it. But in addition to watching these grown men who were filled with muscles fight one another, it was the pre-match rhetoric I loved to watch the most. As each of the wrestlers would taunt one another, curse one another, and say, I'm going to beat you. As they were marching around the walls, you know what I believe God was doing? He was calming them, their hearts, as they were humbling themselves before God, getting ready for God to work. Because the silence would not last forever. They needed to be ready to shout at just the right time. Verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so every man charged in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. When we walk with God in faith, He makes the impossible a reality as we walk in His victory. Faith enables us to walk and live in the victory that God has for us. As the writer to Hebrews says in chapter 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Look what it says here. By faith, not their weaponry, not their strength, not even the volume of their voices. But by faith, God caused the walls to fall. And we are told by archaeologists that the way the walls fell, it allowed a natural ramp for the army to walk up the hill into the city to take it. They came down by faith. Faith is the force and power, firepower in our lives that allows us to live and walk in this victory and freedom. And sometimes it feels like we're marching endlessly around our Jericho and nothing is happening. Nothing has changed. The walls still shadow us. But we keep walking and we keep walking and we keep walking like that one little Sunday school song. Just keep walking, just keep walking. Maybe it wasn't Sunday school. It was a Disney movie. But you've been there. You try, you read your Bible, you start your New Year's resolution to read through the Bible, and then you get to Leviticus, and you wonder, what on earth is this about? And things happen, life happens, and you're facing a Jericho. But I want you to know something. There is a time. Well, how will I know when the time is? You will. Trust me. Listen to Pastor this morning. God will say, it is time to blow the trumpet, Peter. It'll be a time to blow the trumpet, and it will be the time to shout. We sang a song earlier this morning. And I'm just getting ready to wrap this message up because I want us to end in just a few minutes with this, but I want to share this with you. When I read how they shouted, when I hear how they blew the trumpets, what brought to my mind was the power of praise and worship. When the people shouted the Lord's victory and the shofar call cracked the sky, it was God who did the miracle. I've read how archaeologists have tried to connect the fall of the city with the decibels of the noise of the trumpets and the shouting. But the fact is, the walls came down because God brought them down as the people in one united voice, they shouted their victory and praise to God. In fact, it wasn't just Jericho where we have a powerful example of victory through praise. But in 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat is surrounded by the enemy. It's a surprise attack. He's been ambushed. He's faced with a formidable enemy army. He seeks the Lord in prayer and praise. And what does God tell him? God assures him of victory and instructs him to do what? Send out the praisers. Send out the singers. Send out the trumpeters and musicians. Send them out who are going to shout the praises of God. Paul and Silas were in prison in Acts 16. And as they're in chains, in jail, in the middle of the night, what do? They sing. And one song leads into another as they choose to worship God through praise and worship. Their praise then leads to a miraculous intervention as an earthquake shakes the prison, freeing them from their chains. Not only were they released, but the jailer and his household came to salvation, which brings me to my final point. And we can't overlook this part of the story. Remember that God's plan is not about destruction. It's about salvation. Verse 22. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Two questions I want to ask this morning that many of us ask but are afraid to vocalize it. Why did God command the complete destruction of the city, along with its people, men, women, children, cows, and donkeys? I mean, what has God got against donkeys? I've heard people ask me, Pastor, why is God so angry with people in the Old Testament? Why does he seem so vengeful? In the New Testament, he seems to be a God of grace and love and mercy. That's the God I want. Well, I've got news for you. The God of the New Testament is the same God in the Old Testament. He says, I am God, I change not. You see, he is God. And as God, has every right to respond to sin as he sees fit. He hates sin. It must be judged. But God also loves his creation. He longs to extend forgiveness, grace, and mercy. He gives opportunity after opportunity for people to respond in repentance to his offer of salvation. He has been this way from the day that Adam and Eve fell to the days of Noah as he preached. For 120 years, he preached, calling people to repentance, to receive salvation, and to come into the ark. To Sodom, God said to Abraham, if I can find 10 righteous people in the city, I will not destroy it. And tragically, not even 10 righteous people could be found. He spoke to Abraham one day that his descendants would be in captivity in Egypt for 400 years before they would be delivered. The reason is because the sin of the Amorites had not reached its fulfillment. God waited 400 years, not just to deliver Israel, but he was waiting. And waiting and waiting. Would anyone in Jericho repent and turn to me? And of that whole city, one woman dared to believe God. Dared to believe that God could save her and her family. In fact, you'll remember in chapter 2 when the spies had entered Rahab's house. You remember what she said to them? I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, for when you came out of Egypt, what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, because the Lord your God is in heaven above and on the earth below. I want you to catch a couple things. Notice that she says, I know the Lord has given you the land. How did she know? Because we heard. Who's we? The whole city. The whole city heard about what God did to the Egyptians, how God delivered Israel, how God provided for Israel, how God protected Israel, how God caused Israel to win over their enemies. They heard about it all. Not one person in the city could say, "Hey, I didn't know what was happening." How did they hear? Quite simply, because somebody told them. Remember what I said earlier? Jericho was the first city that you would come to as you entered Canaan. It was a city with imposing walls, yes, but it was a city where traders, business people would come to do business. And I'm sure as they came even into Rahab's place of employment that there were stories that were being told. They heard because someone told them. And my friends, I want you to know today that we have family members that need to be saved. We have a city that needs to be saved. We have a high school and a junior high school that needs to be saved. And how will they hear? They will hear when we tell them the great things that God has done for us. I know the Lord has given you the land. I know God. And it's fascinating that the name that she uses for God is the Hebrew name Yahweh. She puts her faith in the one true God, that it was God who could save her alone. And so after 400 years, God sends Joshua and his army to destroy a city. Yeah, a city that was evil, wicked, and devoid of any kind of rescue. But for one woman and her family who were trusting God, God sends in the army, go and get Rahab. Does that not sound like your story and mine? We were caught in sin. We were bound to the things of this world. Joshua's name means he is my salvation. And one day, God sent his son Jesus as our salvation to say, there's Ralph. He's caught in Jericho. He believes in me. Son, you need to go there. He needs to be saved. He needs to be delivered because he's my son. There is my daughter. And God sends Joshua to rescue a daughter of Jericho so that she could be saved and become part of the family of faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Does not that tell us that he's a God of grace? He's a God of mercy, and he's a God who's waiting for you to come today. You know what else blows me away? If you read the Old Testament, her story doesn't end there. She marries a Hebrew by the name of Salmon. Salmon gives birth to Boaz. Boaz marries a Moabitess named Ruth. She in turn gives birth to Obed, who would become the father of Jesse, who would become the father of David, from whose line came our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You find her name in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus' family tree. And Paul includes her in the hall of faith of Hebrews 11. The story of Jericho is a story of one woman's faith in the mercy of God, who responds to her faith by saving her from the destruction of Jericho and bringing her out to transform her into a daughter of God. My friends, it's time to shout. It's time to blow the trumpets. It's time to move forward in praise and worship. For with Jesus, you are already in a position of victory. This victory flows out of your obedience to his word. We are called to wait for his timing, but to be confident and quiet as we step out in faith that enables us to gain the victory. Hallelujah. 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 My friends, it's time to shout his praise today. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Worship team, would you come? Would you lead us again? We're going to sing a praise and worship song today. How great thou art.